Thank you. In the basic principle of divine science class, we are told that divine science stands for the fatherhood, motherhood of God, and the oneness of humanity. Now, when we first read this, we contemplate its meaning. We may have come from other religious backgrounds, ones that do speak of God as mother, father, so we do bring a certain understanding to that part of the statement. We may have personalized this in our form of prayer, directing it to our individual concept of a loving parent. We remember that when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he began with those words, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Now, by using that word, "our," we understand that it wasn't just Jesus' Father we were praying to, but to the Father of all mankind. Then we consider the other part of that statement, the one that says the oneness of humanity. Well, humanity refers to all of us. And if that word "our," as in "our Father which art in heaven," can be uttered by all of us, perhaps we do have something in common with each other. Now, when we ponder the word oneness, we tend to think of similarity and likeness. And yet, when we look around us, we really don't notice similarity and likeness. In fact, we tend to concentrate on what we consider our diversity. We come in all shapes and sizes, gender, race, and age. Similarity and likeness do not appear to be located in the physical aspect of us. So where else can we decide to look in our attempt to discover the oneness of humanity? Then we remember that mental aspect of us. Perhaps our oneness, our similarity and likeness lies in our ability to think, in our ability to reason and contemplate. Surely this is where we will find it. And so we study this idea. But we soon discover that while we all do share this ability, we do not use it in the same way. We do not think in unison, nor do we draw the same conclusions. The work of the mental realm is personal. It's based on our own attitude and judgment, our concepts and opinions. It is based on the experience and the viewpoint of the individual. Now, occasionally, we do happen to find us among others of like mind. But even in that state, there are varying degrees of acceptance. We are forced to admit that the oneness of humanity, with its similarity and likeness, will not be found in the mental realm of being. We are more familiar with what seems to separate and divide than what would join and unite. Perhaps it is necessary to learn a little bit more about humanity before we can discover its oneness. Now, we spend a great deal of time living in a personal way, accepting that role that is assigned to the individual. And so now we consider our time of daily living. Does an individual do day by day? What is our established routine of existence? Well, we all get up in the morning and we begin our day doing whatever it is that we do. Now, some of us leave our home as the prodigal son, not unlike that one mentioned in the Bible, trying to make it on our own. We are told that the prodigal son traveled to the far country. Now, the far country is an environment that really is not our true home. Truth reveals the far country to be a place outside our spiritual identity. And when we dwell in this place, we definitely are no longer in the household of God. Now, the prodigal son, he may still have believed in a God, and he may continue to pray to our Father which art in heaven. But he has separated himself from his father, and he no longer has a personal relationship with his father. Basically, he has forgotten from whence he came. So his prayer now is directed to some unknown entity, always just beyond his reach. His spiritual inheritance would have seen him through any journey he may have chosen if he had only maintained his relationship with his father. Now, it is true that as human beings, as humanity, there are times when we venture outside our true self. But God has gone nowhere. And at any time, in any place, we may turn within and we will find him. Now, at first, the prodigal son, he did not do this. He was on a journey promoting that little self. And when he had used up what the father had given him, there was nothing left, and he was on his own. He now accepted the inheritance that belongs to the individual, and he experienced all of those consequences that go with it. Humanity can do many interesting things, but it finds itself in a place compatible with its attention and its focus. Now, a certain number of people begin the day with the passionate prayer directed to our Father, which art in heaven. Certain that we are meant to commune with God in this way. After all, it is how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And so this really is a good start. But many times we then proceed to tell God what we would like to have him do for us this day. When we take on that role of the individual, we sometimes deceive ourselves, thinking that we know what is best. It is as if somehow we have become wiser than God, and it is now our responsibility to educate and inform him. Now, we may say with great sincerity, it is he who hath made us and not we ourselves. But we are not willing to trust his judgment concerning what he has created, given life to, and sent into expression. And apparently we do not seem to understand or remember the passage before they call, I have already answered. So at this time in our study, we still have to admit that we have not yet discovered the oneness of humanity with the similarity and likeness. But we have definitely found some places where it is not. Oneness will not be found in the one who insists on playing the role of the individual. Remember, this is the one who does his work in the mental realm, the one who thinks, reasons, and lives life according to some standard he put into place simply to benefit the individual. Well, you know, this concept of life is not nearly large enough to include all of humanity. Oneness will not be found in the one who considers God to be a God only unto themselves and to no one else. When we pray, our Father which art in heaven, we are acknowledging a God that is available to all mankind. And that really is the key to the lesson. When divine science speaks of the fatherhood, motherhood of God, it describes the loving parent of all of us. Now, the child of this union, it has a name, and its name is Christ. each of us is the only begotten child of God. Christ is our unity, our similarity, and our likeness. Christ constitutes the oneness of humanity. Now the challenge for us is to live consciously as this child, to look at our neighbor, our family, our friends, and behold the image and likeness that make up our spiritual heredity. And so there are certain things that we must do. First of all, we must understand and appreciate our being as it truly is. We must see, know, and accept the truth of us. We are a spiritual being and our nature divine. We cannot be true to this self if we are uncertain of its identity. And next, we must accept this to be true of all people. We've got to get beyond looking at us according to our size, our shape, our race, gender, and age. We must go beyond praising those characteristics and traits that belong to the individual, no matter how good or marvelous they may appear to be. The similarity and the likeness of humanity means that we share the same source, the same creator. We know that God is the source of our good. God is the source of our supply, not our boss, not our job, not our investments or our bank account. The Bible tells us that God is the health of his people. But who are his people? His people are the ones who know themselves as Christ. Wholeness is the true state of God's people, and this is the oneness of all mankind. It is the material belief of us that keeps us thinking and living as that individual, trying to make it on our own. It is this belief that keeps us abiding in that far country, outside our true home. So we may need to do a little work in correcting the vision that we hold about us and about our fellow man. The command is this: lift your eyes on high. Lift your vision of you into the realm of reality. This eye, it is not the sight that belongs to the human eye, but the capital I of the I Am presence. It is lifting the concept of us from that superficial to the essential, from the personal to the universal. It is actually a matter of us thinking outside the box concerning who we are. Our way of study is to choose the instruction that reveals truth. Now, when we do this, we find us elevated to that place in consciousness where we can readily accept this new idea of us. Once we have established this as our way of acceptance, we feel a stirring in us that urges us to do something with it. You see, up until that point in time, we may have simply been seeking knowledge concerning fatherhood, motherhood of God, and the oneness of humanity. It may have been merely a curious question, more of an academic pursuit. But when we began to work with it, when we looked at it in various ways, it became personal. Intuitively, we knew there was a message for us. And yes, we wanted to make it our own. Our study about truth, it removed us from that role of the individual, placing us in the realm of the universal. We now sensed and felt in an inward way. Actually, it was this activity that revealed God as the oneness of humanity. Remember, Christ is our similarity and likeness. Now, the stirring that we feel in us, it is the spiritual urge to put into practice what we have been taught. And so that next stage of study concerns how we would do this. Just how does one change the vision he holds of himself? How does one learn to think outside the box just in order to learn a little bit more about itself? Of what value is any message if it does not rouse us to the desire to use the teaching? If our study of perfect being and heavenly harmony does not enrich our earthly experience, then what value is it to us? We do not devote ourselves to the study of spirituality, hoping that this will be our experience when we die and go to heaven. That was not Jesus' message at all. He talked about the kingdom, and he told us it was available, and it was at hand now. He talked about the life that abounds while yet in the flesh, and he communed with his Father while he yet walked on this earth plane, proving that God is omnipresent. Fear not, I am here, means just that. God is in this place, right where we are. When we live from Christ consciousness, we allow the spiritual self to live us and move us. And now we enjoy the fruit of our conviction. That conviction that the spiritual self, Christ, is the similarity and likeness of mankind, the oneness of humanity. When this becomes our established belief, we may rest in this oneness with all life. Now, to rest in something, it does not mean that we become passive or indifferent. It does not mean that we let others make our decisions and our determinations. Does not mean that we sit back and watch as life passes before us. To rest spiritually means that we are alert to the inner activity, the one that guides and directs. And then we become selective, accepting only what comes from our intuitive nature, the inner ear. It never sleeps. We never know when the message may come. It may come at the time of work or the time of play. It may come in the form of the spoken word or the words written in a book. It may arrive at that private moment in our time when we pause and commune with God. But it doesn't matter the form or the messenger. The important thing is that we are alert to that inner prompting that stirs us to recognition. We can trust the inner ear. The inner ear accepts only what is of God. It hears the voice of that good shepherd, and that is its only acknowledgement. When we rest in oneness with all life, we do so while yet on this earth plane. Outwardly, we appear the same. We maintain a daily routine, doing all of those necessary things that are required because of our commitments, the obligations, responsibilities. We also continue to enjoy life with our family and our friends. We go to dinner or to the movies, participating in our normal activities that bring pleasure to us in a certain way. But we are not the same. When we rest in oneness with all life, we are referring to that life with a capital L, the one without a beginning or without an end. And again, we acknowledge the work of that inner ear. The inner ear, it's a powerful instrument. It senses beyond human comprehension. It feels and believes beyond what the human thought can invent or imagine. The inner ear invites the eye divine to discern and distinguish what cannot be seen or heard by those human faculties. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace, there is harmony, joy, love, and life. Paul told us that we should die daily to the ways of the world, to release all that is contrary to God. Now this act of dying daily, it means that we are releasing some erroneous idea or concept that we have been entertaining about God, about life, and about us. Now some individuals equate the act of dying with what they call rest. In fact, sometimes an obituary may say that the one who has departed this life plane has gone to rest with the Lord. Now the desire for rest is mankind's longing for solitude, to be free of thought, of care, and concern, for just a few moments to step outside the demands of a world of opposites, to escape its stress and its anxiety. And we feel that we are meant to do this. We read in the Bible that God extends the invitation, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." Now the invitation is given to all mankind. The sanctuary of inner being is the place that we long for. Never leaves us, even during those times when we thought we knew best. Those times when we ventured off into the unknown to experience on our own. When we rest in the oneness of life, we pretty much do what Paul advised us to do. We die to or release any prior belief that does not bear witness to the findings of that inner ear and the eye divine. We die to the preservation of that little self, uttering those words of surrender, "Not my will, but thine be done." Now the obituary may have us wait until we die physically in order to rest with the Lord. But we know better. The invitation, "Come on to me, I will give you rest," it did not specify a time. It is an open invitation given to that one with the receptive ear and the open heart. This morning, let us be that one with the receptive ear and the open heart. Would you join me now in our closing meditation? In a time of meditation, we quiet our thoughts and we become still. When the body is at rest, attention is given to the realm of inner being. There is a place in the soul of man that is not disturbed by the outside world. And it does not leave us. No matter what we are going through, no matter our condition or our circumstance, there is a realm of stillness that invites us to enter in and be at peace. No need to travel to some far-off place. No need to bring others with us. The invitation is personal, and each receives it according to their willingness to accept it. This morning, we take ourselves to this place and give recognition. God is here, right here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I rest in the knowledge that God gave me every good thing. I am his beloved child. I may walk this earth plane in the human garment, but my identity is spirit. Thank you, Father. I turn to you just to be in your presence, to hear your voice, and to be at peace. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his light to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Turn within and acknowledge him so that he may lift your consciousness and give you his peace. Amen.